I want to preach or really teach tonight on a topic that I've entitled Used by God or Using God. Used by God or are we using God? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at verse 10. As we walk through the book of Acts and as we consider the work of God through his servant, the Apostle Paul, we find Paul in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, a cosmopolitan city, a great city, a city of great trade right there on the coast of Turkey, modern day Turkey or Asia. And God brings Paul to the city of Ephesus after he left the region of Greece and Macedonia, Corinth, and he sailed to Ephesus. He is there, and there in Ephesus, God begins to do a great work. And a few weeks ago, we looked at verses 1 through 9 or 1 through 10. And we saw how that there were believers there that needed to submit themselves to the baptism of the New Testament church and submit themselves to that authority. And in there, God did a great work. Now we come to verse number 10. The Bible says that this continued. So the work that God was doing through Paul in Ephesus continued by the space of 2 years. So all they which dwelt in Asia, I love this. All they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I think what happened is people were coming in and part of commerce and the ships that sailed into the port there and the trade routes, they were coming in and people were hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ, getting saved and becoming missionaries across their back to their home country, their hometown. In verse 11, it says, "And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul," this is Acts 19, verse 12, "so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. The diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. There were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. The evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Many that believed came, confessed, showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." We'll talk about the impact of that in a minute. "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Father, would you bless our time together in the word? Lord, we so desire to be the church that closely or as close as we can by your grace reflects what you desire. And Lord, the patterns you set forth in your word for a church. And Lord, you've called us to a great work. And if just one soul gets saved from the town of Darrington because of God, the work done there, and one soul gets saved because of the doors that are knocked here, Lord, it is all. So God, can enable us to be faithful. Lord, touch our hearts tonight. Lord, it's so easy to fall into a selfish Christianity. Lord, more than anything, we want to be used by you. We don't want to use you. So Lord, if there are areas where we are behaving in a way similar to the examples here, God, help us with that. And Lord, I pray for your power tonight. You would use this message in a mighty way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm not going to spend a lot of time dealing with the false teachings that we find today, which really are found in this idea that it is the miracles, especially the miracles we see in the book of Acts, that prove that someone's a Christian or prove that they have the Holy Spirit. We've dealt with that a number of times, and really there is a lot of foolishness that goes on in the name of God and in the name of the Word of God, that really what you ought to do is point people back to the Bible and challenge them. And that's why we need to know our Bibles. It's good to read good books, but don't get too far from the good book. Amen? And I'm okay. I've been listening. The book I'm listening to right now personally is The Hour That Changes the World, which really challenges you to pray for an hour every day. And you say, wow, what does that mean? Man, it's helpful. There's a lot there, and it's a deep well. But more importantly, we need to be in the Word of God, studying it, so that we can show ourselves approved unto God. But I think what's attractive about the false teaching of these sign gifts today is that really it brings people in. People are really interested to see these miracles happen. And many are afflicted with serious diseases, illnesses. I mean, who wouldn't want healing from that? And I don't blame them. I mean, if I were in that situation, I would be like the man, right? With the son afflicted, I'd be searching out the Lord. Help, whatever I could do to get healing for my family. But we have people in our church that are suffering from serious diseases. Often incurable diseases. Diseases that impact their way of living. Even can lead to a very difficult and even a serious sickness. A debilitating sickness in their life. And we pray for them. And we should pray often for them. And we pray that if God wills, He will heal them. And I believe God can. And sometimes God does heal miraculously. I've seen it. I've seen, we pray. I remember the church I grew up in with Mrs. Goss. We prayed, God, would you, she had cancer, inoperable cancer. We prayed, God, would you please, if it be your will, heal Sister Goss. We prayed, and God did. God took the cancer away. I can't explain it. I just know it happened. But as the cancer went away, a number of years later, it came back. And we prayed. And God didn't see fit to heal her. I can't explain it, except that all things work together for good. We've done the same thing. We've prayed for people in our church that God would heal them. And a lot of times, God just allows this thing to continue. And I can't explain it, but I do know God can heal. I've seen God heal. If I, as a preacher, thought that anyone in our town, even in our country, had the God-given gift of healing, I would be on the phone. I'd be, please come here. We need your help. So that we might see people healed. Luke notes these miracles in Ephesus were extraordinary. Look at verse 11. I want you to notice something. And God wrought, notice what it says, special miracles by the hands of Paul. This seems to parallel the extraordinary miracles that Peter performed for a brief moment and period in his ministry in Acts chapter 5. And what you'll notice if you look at your Bible, the only ones to perform miracles outside of Jesus Christ were the apostles, except for two men, Philip and Stephen. Stephen and Philip, though, worked closely with the apostles. Outside of that, there's no recording of just the ordinary church member healing people. In fact, outside the book of Corinthians, it's barely spoken of all to any other churches. If it was such a key doctrine, why doesn't Paul write to the Ephesians about it and the Philippians about it and the church in Colossae about it? In fact, if you look at Peter's healing in Acts chapter 5, it seems that all who were brought to him were healed, not just those who had enough faith. We've touched on that before. If you go to Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible tells us the purpose of these apostolic miracles. Hebrews chapter 2, look at verses 3 and 4. Hebrews chapter 2, we're not in the outline yet, so don't worry, you're not missing anything. Some of y'all got after me. Pastor, you're not covering the outline. I'm not there yet. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4, the Bible says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? What salvation? The gospel. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. You see here, the purpose of these apostolic miracles was to confirm the message of salvation. That Jesus came to save sinners. That the mystery revealed was that Jesus came and died on the cross, shed his blood, and rose again the third day for the salvation of the world. In fact, throughout the entire Bible, miracles are not uniformly sprinkled as everyday occurrences, but rather you find them in clusters, in key moments in Bible history where God reveals himself for a specific and unique purpose. You look at the Exodus, the miracles of the Exodus. What did God do? God revealed himself to his people. I am. But we come to our text, and I think the application that I want to bring tonight, there's, by the way, when you read the scripture, there's one interpretation. There's no private interpretation. You realize that, right? There's only one interpretation of scripture. Now, thank God there are many applications. Amen. There are many ways you can like, oh man, this is what it means to me or how it applies to me. But we find in our scripture tonight or this afternoon, there is an interpretation, but I think many applications. The application I want to make tonight is this. If you look at the key sermon thought, we should allow God to use us according to his glory, his will for his glory, but we should not to try to use him for our own purposes. And this is the issue that we find with many Christians and many churches. We spend a lot of time figuring out how we can use God versus simply saying, God, I want you to use me. And what we find here is a comparison or a contrast. You've got the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, God is doing a great work through. And as a result, notice what happens because of Paul's ministry. Does Paul become the headliner at the church? You know what I mean by that, right? Does Paul become the big guy? Does Paul get his name up in lights? No, in fact, what happens? Well, verse 17, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Who got magnified? Jesus. Notice in verse number 20, so mightily what? Grew the what? Word of God and prevailed. Not Paul's miracles. It wasn't the miracles that grew. It was the word of God. The prevailing of God's word. And so you see a contrast. You see the Apostle Paul and the fruit of his ministry, and then you see these charlatans striving to use God for their own financial profit, hiring exorcists to use God's power for their own purposes. They were not intent on repenting and serving God. They wanted to use God like some sort of genie in the bottle. You get three wishes. Today, in most churches, sadly, I don't say this in any gloating way, it's sad. This is why our nation is in the state it's in. So many, even in churches like ours, seek to use God to obtain health or wealth or whatever favor they desire. And if he doesn't perform to their expectations, they're out. If God doesn't meet their needs, they're out in what they think are their needs. It's really their wants.
Yes, that's right.
But when they go and they search for answers, they are not looking for Jesus to be their Lord.
Right.
That really what it boils down to. They're their own lords.
Right.
And they quickly turn back to the world when Jesus doesn't work as they hope. So number one, really simple outline tonight. We should not try to use God for our own purposes. You say, well, Pastor, that's not the kind of church we are. I mean, we're not that way. I don't know, maybe tonight would you pray and ask the Lord to sort of help you think? Maybe, Lord, is there something here that applies to me? I'm not saying tonight that as we look at this text, I'm not debating whether or not God will bless those who come to him in faith for salvation. God delights to pour his blessings on his people. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, any teacher that says a sign of spiritual maturity and growth is wealth is a false teacher.
Amen.
The Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution.
Right.
When you look at many, the church in Macedonia, the church of Philippi was not wealthy at all. In fact, they were extremely poor, but they were commended over and over again for their faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice this next thing. Who hath blessed us with all what? Spiritual blessings. In what? Heavenly places, rather, in Christ. When we come to Christ, He grants unto us everything that pertains to life and godliness in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. When you and I come to Jesus Christ for salvation, we receive all the riches of Christ. They're all ours. The spiritual blessings. Rather, tonight I want to focus on this issue: who is Lord? The issue of repentance from our sins. If we come to God to see if He's going to work for us, then we're still Lord of our lives. We've not turned from our way. It's about us. It's about me. If God does what I want, then we'll use Him whenever we need Him. But we determine when and where that will be. You need a new job. You need a raise in your current job. Name it and claim it by faith, and it's yours. You need healing from disease. Command God. He must obey your word of faith. Listen to what kind of foolishness gets taught. One prominent word faith teacher said this. Now, this is a real shocker, but this is not right, by the way. Let me caveat this. But God has to be given permission to work in this earth realm on behalf of men. Yes, you are in control. Hogwash. That is humanist trash. So if man has control, who no longer has it? God. This is Him continuing. When God gave Adam dominion, that meant God no longer had dominion. So God cannot do anything in this earth unless we let Him. And the way we let Him or give Him permission is through prayer. That's heresy. And you hear that, you're watching stuff on the internet or the TV, and you hear that garbage, turn it off. It's false teaching. It's not scriptural. God does according to His will. Go to Daniel. Boy, Daniel recognized it. Ezekiel, Daniel, if you're in your Old Testament, it's about two-thirds of the way through. I want to encourage you, by the way, learn your books of the Bible. It's so helpful. Even our young people, I've been challenging our King's Kids teachers to teach the books of the Bible. Our kids need to learn these things. Daniel 4:35. He says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed, get this, as nothing." You are nobody. "And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou?" Who in the world's going to go to God and say, "What are you doing?" Foolish, ignorant, it's heresy to believe the word faith movement. But these Jewish exorcists, as we've read, reveal three ways that we all are prone to use God for our own purposes. Number one, we attempt to use God for our own purposes when we desire spiritual power for financial gain. You say, "Well, Pastor, you know, come on. I'm going to give you a real practical application of my own life." Because I've had to work through this in my mind and really guard against it. Right. May 31st, God willing, May 31st, 2022, I'm going to go full time. Right now, we're about $3,000 a month short. The temptation, Brother Zach, is God bless our church so it grows so I can have that money. You say, "Well, that's not bad." And yes, the church is responsible, right, to support its preacher. And I'm, thank God, you're very generous. I'm not, but do you see how that thinking can infest you? And that is the surest way to not have the power of God. Is to desire it so that you might gain financially. These false prophets that Luke writes about, the idea is they would go town to town and make a living. They would supposedly cast out devils of those who were afflicted. Luke says their father's name was Sceva, a Jewish chief priest. Now, what's interesting is there's no record of a Sceva as a chief priest. So either he was a member of the priestly family, or more than likely, he just called himself a chief priest. I'm big stuff. Listen to me. These men had a bag full of magic spells and rituals, incantations, oaths, and the like, and they would try to gain power over evil spirits by invoking the name of a more powerful spirit being. So when you read this account, it makes sense. They're seeing these special miracles God's doing through Paul and through Jesus, right, by the power of God, and they're like, wait, we'll just use Jesus' name. That'll give us the power over these evil spirits. So they added it to their repertoire. But they found out it was kind of like using a hand grenade without knowing how it works. They pulled the pin and held on to it. It went off in their faces, and they were just glad to get away with their lives. The point is this: for them, spiritual power was usually an easy way to make a nice living. God had not called them. God had not sent them to do what they were doing. They weren't doing it out of loving concern for hurting people. They were doing it to make money. Now, listen. Go to 1 Timothy. I don't talk about money a lot as a pastor, and maybe that's not actually a good thing. We don't take an offering typically. You say, well, why? Not because we have a box and we encourage people to give, and our church is very generous. And people do give. I thank the Lord for that. But I don't want money to be the focus, right? People get turned off. Like, you know, they just came, they just wanted our money. Someone comes for the first time, I don't want your money. I want you to get saved. Amen. And so I don't believe the Bible says you have to pass a plate. The Bible does say you need to take a collection, right? Or you need to be giving your offering the first day of the week, all right? Now, it's not wrong. It's just what we've chosen to do right now. Now, we'll pass a plate. Brother Davis comes next week. Be prepared to give towards his love offering. Amen? All right, I'm warning you. Amen. All right, heads up. 1 Timothy, look at chapter 5. In verse 17 and 18, the Bible says, let the elders, and the word elder always in the Bible is not just older men. In this context, it is pastors. Right? There are three terms for the pastor in the Bible. It's elder, bishop, pastor. All have different meanings. So it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. The same thing for missionaries and evangelists. They have a right to be supported by their labors. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. But this is far different from the prominent faith healers, evangelists of our day, and they go around peddling, right, their wares, their spiritual wares on unsuspecting people. But we as Christians need to examine ourselves and say, why do I desire the power of God? Because we could find ourselves in a similar situation. If God someday blesses, and maybe some of you are called into the full-time ministry, you know what? It's not so that I might support my family. It's so that God will be glorified and magnified, and God will take care of my needs.
Amen.
And I'll be honest, many churches are like that, sadly.
Yeah.
It's all about the tithe check. It's all about the money.
Right.
Church becomes a business.
Yes.
And the power of God becomes just another thing to help me grow my business.
Yes.
Church is not a business.
Right. Shame on.
This is the body of Christ.
And
I believe Paul wouldn't take money from some churches. In fact, told the Corinthian church, he says, I've robbed others to be a blessing to you. I've taken from other churches, not robbed literally. I see Paul like sticking people up. I don't mean that. What Paul's saying is like, I've taken others' offerings, right, and taken from them to bless you. He says, but I'm glad I did, because that way none of you could point to me and say, well, he did it for money. Number two, so we attempt to use God when we desire spiritual power for financial gain. Number two, we attempt to use God when we manipulate Scripture
yes.
to do what works.
Yes. Amen.
These exorcists, they were not living in daily submission, submitting their lives to the Word of God. They were in direct disobedience to the Word. In fact, God had said, you are not to use my name when I've not sent you. And yet they are invoking the name of God when God had not sent them. They were false prophets. They were in the business of simply doing whatever works. If one spell, incantation, didn't work, they'd try another one. If Paul's having success using the name of Jesus, we'll just try that out. And all the attempt, I imagine, maybe it worked for them in the past. They saw enough results to stay in business, but they were not in submission to God's word. Faith Baptist Church, there are literally people who make their living telling pastors and churches how to grow. But what I found, most of them are just about doing what works. What works in the mind of the world, the pragmatic approach. Well, if you'll just lower your standards a little, if you'll change your music up a little, if you'll, you know, put you a Starbucks in the back and, you know, have a barista back there, and if you'll just, you know, if you'll do, and if you'll have all these programs, you know, a program for the divorcees and a program for this and a program for that, and you'll, you know what I'm saying? And then what you really need, and here I'm going to get myself in trouble, because if we ever get one, you'll say, ha! You need a big playground for the kids, right? And a water park, man! Woo! I always laugh, you know, there's this Assembly of God in Everett, Bethany, I think it's called. Yeah. I always laugh. And I'm not being critical. It's just funny because we drive by every Sunday and they got this glassed-in playground in the church. I'm like, right. My kids are like, I want to go to church there, you know. I said, I do too. Amen. But see, that's the idea. What works? And then we misuse Scripture and we throw Scripture out and we make up our own and we say, well, you know, we just got to do it this way because that's just the way it works. Rather than, people say, well, Pastor, how are we going to plant a church? I don't rightly know. I'm not the expert. Pastor, how are we going to start the church in Darrington? I have no clue. Right. But the Bible says Paul just went from city to city preaching the gospel. People got saved and churches started. Okay. Amen. Sounds simple enough. I mean, amen, right, Brother Allen? We're pretty simple people. You know, I'm not too complex. We just need to do what God says works.
That's right, amen.
One preacher says it this way, that pragmatism has flooded the American church. We use marketing techniques to draw crowds to our churches. We tone down difficult parts of the gospel, emphasize the feel-good parts so we don't scare off potential converts. We avoid difficult doctrines. We shorten our messages and we focus on how people can succeed in life because that's what people want to hear. We use psychology in our counseling and 12-step groups instead of submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ to help people cope with life's problems because that seems to work. Pastors flock to conferences to share the latest methods proven to build your church. I'll tell you, these Jewish exorcists probably could have landed a job on most major churches today.
Right.
Hey, it works. Yeah. I have people say, why don't you have a big youth group? Why don't you run a youth class? Why don't you? And I'm not against that. I'm just saying, you know what? Just because everybody else, I just want to follow the Bible.
Yeah.
And the reason we don't send your kids off to a junior church, it's because your kids need to hear the preaching of the word.
Amen.
And they need to sit next to you. And then when you go home during the week, you could talk about what you heard together in church. It's amazing to me. I'm not going to embarrass Mr. Little Charlie there, but I'm going to embarrass Mr. Charlie. Is that okay if I embarrass you a little bit? Can I talk a little bit about what? So Mr. Charlie, you know, he's been dealing with some difficult things in his, right, his relationships. And Grandma said, you wouldn't believe what he said. Basically, he said, you need to get saved to this person, right? Amen? Amen. In love. Amen. Yeah, Charlie's like, oh man. Where did he hear that? He heard his preacher get up and say it.
Amen. Grandma.
Grandma. I need to tell him this. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Amazing how much our kids pick up.
Yeah.
I got to go on. Number three, we attempt to use God when we dabble or play with the occult. These exorcists were directly involved in the occult. They were trying to manipulate devils through the power of the devil for their own advantage. They literally got hurt playing this game because they were playing with powers greater than they realized. You know what? Many Christians and even some Christian leaders dabble in the occult. I think sometimes I don't even realize what I'm doing. You realize that this technique of visualization to achieve healing or financial success is an occultic
practice. Right? Just dream it. Picture it.
Many of these teachers really promote the cult, the occult, when they tell you to visualize and speak into existence what you want, assuming and assuring you that God will do what you speak by faith. Let me tell you some hard truths. Listen, anything that the world celebrates as a major holiday and they're all about, this Halloween thing, just be careful. I would say you're probably best just to stay away from it. I've preached on it. You say, Pastor, I'd like to learn more about it. I'll send you some links. I've preached on it before. But here's the thing. I understand a lot of it's innocent. What kid doesn't like to dress up and get candy? But I'll tell you this. There's a celebration of it. And you need to look into the background of it. Isn't it amazing? The world has a real problem with Christ and Christmas, but they have no problem with Halloween. That alone should just sort of... Don't you sense it in your spirit? Something's off. I find it amazing. Some of my neighbors spend hours and hundreds, if not thousands of dollars, decorating their house with all kinds of demonic things. Right? And you're like, what's the problem? It's occultic. This celebration of death, this obsession with death, right? And Christians dabble in it. I tell you, if you're dabbling in astrology, throw it out. It's occultic. Fortune telling, Ouija boards, tarot cards, some of your video games, some of your movies. And I'm guilty of watching some of those movies. And God's like, really? You're going to put that into your brain? Ah, you're right, Lord. Some of your books. Got to compare things with the Word of God. So we've seen the negative. Let's look at Paul. So number two, we should allow God to use us according to His will for His glory. Number one, before I get there, Paul was not building a following for Paul. He was continually pointing people to Christ. That is the Lord Jesus who is magnified. It was the Word of God that grew mightily. Paul was willing to live or die as long as now, as always, Christ would be exalted in his body. So let's look at four aspects. How was Paul used for the glory of God? Number one, for God to use us, we must be people of integrity, walking in His will. The exorcists, these sons of Sceva, they were using spiritual power for financial gain. But what was Paul doing? Go to chapter 20, look at verse 34. Paul says, yea, ye yourselves know. That this is to the elders, the pastors at Ephesus he's talking to. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. Earlier on, we saw what was Paul doing. He had learned to make tents. And he would labor, work all day long making tents to go out and preach at night. Spend the whole weekend preaching. Paul, right? Labored at his trade. He made those tents. And though he had a legitimate right to be supported by his labors in the gospel, he said, I'm not going to exercise that right because I don't want to hinder the gospel. Go, if you would, to our text. Look at verse number 12. Now, I don't know, as I've studied this a little bit and read on it, I thought this was interesting. So that from his body, the Bible says, we're brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the disease departed from them, the evil spirits went out of them. One writer thought, and this makes sense, I don't know if it's true or not, but just bear with me. They said that these handkerchiefs or aprons carried to the sick from Paul were actually more than likely sweat cloths. Talk about gross. Sweat cloths that he would tie around his head to keep the sweat from dripping into his eyes as he worked. The aprons... Well, the aprons he wore working. Could you imagine Paul coming into his shop the next morning? He's like, I thought I had an apron right here. You know? Where did I put that? You know, and he goes and buys another 10 aprons at Lowe's and then can't find, you know what I'm saying? We used to get in the mail, you've probably gotten it, the cloth of Turin. It was no cloth at all. What they did is they printed a pattern on a paper and called it a cloth. And they said, if you'll lay this down and pray on it, and then, of course, put it back in the envelope with some money, you will find blessings.
Mm-hmm.
Right? How different was Paul's ministry? As those smelly rags were taken from him and brought to the sick, they were reminders of the toil that he was going through to make the gospel known. Paul was not living a life of luxury. He was working hard, providing for he and the people with him. One preacher, comparing it to like Moses' rod, he said there's nothing magic about the rod itself. It was the symbol of something about Moses that God honored. So these sweatbands and trade aprons were symbols of honest, dignified labor of the apostle, his labor of love and humility of heart, his servant character, which manifested and released the power of God. God means to teach by this that is through a man whose heart is so utterly committed that he is ready to invest hard, diligent labor to make the gospel available, willing to stoop to the lowest trade, that the power of God is released. I'll tell you, as your preacher, I'll do whatever. I'm going to drive a bus, Brother Zach. I mean, May 31st, 2022, me and you driving a bus together. Amen? It don't matter to me. I'll deliver packages. I've driven Uber before and delivered food. And that's the heart we have to have. You come into this church expecting a position. I'll give you a position. It's dig dirt.
Amen.
Work hard. We're not looking for people that want a place or position. We're looking for people that just want to toil and labor for the gospel of Jesus
Amen.
Christ. I've talked about we need to be serious in our mind about the work of God. And sometimes you're going to be tired. You're going to be exhausted. I guarantee when we get ready to go door knocking here in a few minutes, some of you are going to be like, oh. But if I said, hey, we're going to go hunting some deer, fishing some fish,
shopping at the Value Village.
Amen.
Woo, I'll be there, Pastor, no problem.
Amen.
Labor, work. I mean, you see God blessing Paul, not because he was anything special, but he had devoted his life to God, and God said, I can use that. Number two, for God to use us, we must demonstrate a walk of repentance and faith. I want to go and we'll focus on another group of people here, the Ephesians. Look at verse 17. These people in Ephesus, they had professed faith in Christ, but there was not genuine repentance until they heard about what happened to the sons of Sceva. It says, and many that believed, notice this,
Wait, what do you mean?
They already believed, they came and what? Confessed and showed their deeds. They're like, you know what? We haven't been right. We're not right. Many of them also, which used curious arts, that's witchcraft, brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. These believers were holding on to their old occultic practices just in case Jesus didn't work. Some of you are there. You're holding on to your sins just in case this Jesus thing doesn't take.
Where you need to take is that step of repentance. It says, Brother Allen was sharing his testimony with the couple today. I don't think I'd heard it that way before. He recounts how about a week after starting coming here, God, he knew what was right because God began to work on his heart.
Amen.
And he said, he called his wife and said, I want you to gather every liquor bottle in our home. And I want you to pour it out.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
His wife just looked at the phone, huh? Thousands of dollars of liquor.
Yeah.
And then when he got home the next day, he went and found the ones that he'd hidden so well, right? And she wasn't able to find him. That's kind of repentance God's talking about. It's a change of heart and mind that will result in a change of life.
They went public. They confessed and they disclosed their sinful practices, and they wanted to prove their repentance. And so they brought these books, their magic books, and they built this huge public bonfire. You realize the combined price of these books was huge. If the drachma, which was pieces of silver back then, is the working man's daily wage was one drachma. If you were to take that in today's wages, $10 million. Now that would have built a nice church building. Well, why don't we just sell the books, you know, and we could use the money for the Lord. Yeah, they want that garbage falling in anybody's hands. No one else contaminated by that spiritual deception, so they burned them. Hey, you know what? I think there's some more cleaning we got to do in our church. I've heard about it. Heard God's done some great things. Some people got rid of their TVs, their Xboxes, PlayStations, Roku sticks. Some of you need to delete some of the filthy videos and DVDs you got keeping around your house. Some of you need to clean your iTunes library. Whatever it is, true repentance requires turning from your sin and taking the necessary steps to not return. Now, I want Jesus, but I'm going to hang on to this in case this Jesus thing don't work out. I don't like burning bridges, but that's one bridge you need to burn. Yes. Torch it. Put it on fire. It's too easy to go back. I don't want that life anymore. That's the life that was I had when I was going to hell. Jesus, I'm all yours. That's what happened to those believers in Ephesus. They got right with God. You hold on to those old sinful practices, you won't see God's power. Number three, letter C there, it says we must strive to, if God to use us, we must strive to magnify the name of Jesus Christ. Paul didn't name his ministry the Paul Evangelistic Society. No, he lived as the same principle, John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. Amen. Do you imagine, man, Paul's sweating into his sweatbands and people are getting healed. That would be pretty amazing. Well, maybe we ought to try it. I'll bring my sweatband the next time. That'd give you a big head, wouldn't it? No. Paul never let it go to his head. His aim was to exalt Jesus Christ. And whatever God does through you, because of you, despite you, give God the glory. Your kids turn out for the Lord Jesus and do something for God, give God the glory. It ain't you. It ain't you. You got a marriage that's just a blessing. Give God the glory. Because it ain't you. You'd messed it up already. Our church does anything for God. Give God the glory. It ain't Pastor Andrew. I've nearly driven it into the ground 2 or 3 times already. God keeps pulling us out of nosedives. All right, you knucklehead. Amen. I'm serious now. If it weren't for the grace of God, my kids would be atheists. Seriously now. Due to my anger and pride and my inconsistency.
Amen.
That walking in the Spirit, no joke, you better be on your face before God. God, if you're not with me today, I'm going to break this.
Amen.
If you're not helping me and enabling me, I want to be obedient, but God, you know how I mess up. I want His name to be magnified. I want God to be glorified. Those visitors came today. Amen. We glorify God.
Amen.
Friend of yours gets saved, Liz. We glorify God.
Amen.
Amen. God did it. Ain't me. God did it. I was just simply obedient. God did all the work. Number four, for God to use us, we must seek to proclaim God's word and the gospel. Now, Paul, if he were a modern church growth expert, think what kind of crowd he would have gotten if he just done miracles, more and more miracles. You know, like some sort of magic show. Lights flashing. Don't you dare flash. Lights flashing. We had this weird bug. We did a wireless controller for these lights, and there was some sort of weird wireless interference, and a signal would get sent to these lights. I'd come in on Sunday morning, they were going like this. I'm like, I gave express instructions. Brother Matt's back there going, I wish, yeah, uh-huh. I told the men, I said, if that happens, shut it down. But so Paul, you know, exactly. Paul came. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't Paul's evangelistic society. Rather, Paul preached the word of God. He preached the gospel. The word of God grew mightily, prevailed. What you find about miracles is interesting. It does not always result or even usually result in conversions. You look at John 11. Jesus did great miracles and people didn't believe. The idol-making silversmiths of Ephesus, they surely heard of these impressive miracles. But what did they do? They get saved? No, they got mad. Why did they get mad? Because people were getting saved. Not about the miracles. Do the miracles all you want. Isn't that funny? Do the miracles all you want. You know what makes the devil mad? It's not people getting healed. Not people wagging the tongue. It's people getting saved. Born again. Lives change and people tossing out their liquor and their drugs and their pornography. That angers the devil. That's why I'll tell you this next, so God willing, November 21st at Sunday p.m., 6 p.m., we're going to start our first Bible study in Darrington. I don't know where we're going to do it. I don't know who's going to be there. I don't even really know where we're going to start studying. But, amen. All right. We'll study there and, you know, we'll make us an igloo because it'll probably be like 25 feet of snow out there in Darrington. Amen. But here's the point. The devil, the guns are getting trained on us.
Oh yeah.
Because I'll tell you, the first time somebody gets saved, that's going to make the devil mad. We can go up there and play around. We can go up there and do whatever. What really upsets Satan when people are born again? Greed was these silversmith's gods, and because it was cutting into their profit, they started a riot. And yeah, God will sometimes use miracles to bring unbelievers to faith, but that's not the general rule. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. God uses the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
You say, I guarantee there are more than one person as we preach there on the traffic light corner that thought, what a bunch of idiots. And you know what? I felt like an idiot. I did. Not even for God. I just felt like an idiot. Seriously, I don't mean it. I felt like, oh, yeah, this is stupid. That was my flesh. But then I was reminded, Romans 1:16. The gospel is the power of God. It's the foolishness of preaching that God has ordained. And it is the foolish things of this world that confound the wise. There may have been one person, because people do roll their windows down and listen. I take confidence and heart in this, that maybe there was one person who God,
Amen.
The seed got planted in their brain.
Amen.
In the 30, 45 minutes we were there, weren't there very long. We got to stay focused on God's word, the gospel. We can't get distracted by the signs and wonders. The flash and snap and pop and crackle. Amen. And that's where it begins with us praying, God, we need your power. We want you to be glorified. We want whatever you do in Arlington, whatever you do in Darrington, wherever you want us to go next, God, we just want to see your will done. And people to point to you and say, this is God. You know, we ought to find the meanest drunk in Darrington, figure out their name and start praying for them. Let God do something. We got to find the meanest drunk in Arlington. The biggest drug addict. One causing the most mayhem, stealing the most stuff. We ought to begin praying for them by name. God, would you save their soul? Wouldn't that be an amazing thing? Are you using God? Or are you going to be used by Him? Heads bowed and eyes closed.